Let's open our Bibles to Isaiah chapter 19. Isaiah chapter 19. As we continue in a series concerning millennial places. Now, previously, we had looked at Jerusalem, of course, and then the Gentiles as a people, and then the Arab nations. And now we want to look at the nation of Egypt. And since we'll be there in the millennium, ruling and reigning with Christ for that 1,000-year period of time, as will them also the millennial saints, then it would behoove us to see what the Scripture has to say about that period of time. And the Old Testament is chock full of references to the millennial kingdom. The church is never mentioned, but the millennial kingdom is mentioned often. And Isaiah has something to say about the land of Egypt. Now, of course, we know that Egypt was a mighty empire in the ancient world. It wasn't always as we see it today. And so, in Isaiah chapter 19, beginning in verse number 1, we find the burden of Egypt. Behold, the Lord rideth upon a swift cloud, and shall come into Egypt, and the idols of Egypt shall be moved at his presence, and the heart of Egypt shall melt in the midst of it. And I will set the Egyptians against the Egyptians, and they shall fight every one against his brother, and every one against his neighbor, city against city, and kingdom against kingdom. And the spirit of Egypt shall fail in the midst thereof, and I will destroy the counsel thereof. They shall seek to the idols and the charmers, and to them that have familiar spirits, and to the wizards. And the Egyptians will I give over into the hand of a cruel lord, and a fierce king shall rule over them, saith the Lord of hosts. You can imagine who this fierce king is. Don't factor Egypt out of the history of the world yet. That would be just a bit hasty. Verse 5. And the waters shall fail from the sea, and the river shall be wasted and dried up. And they shall turn the rivers far away, and the brooks of defense shall be emptied and dried up. The reeds and flags shall wither. The paper reeds by the brooks, by the mouth of the brooks, and everything sown by the brook shall wither, be driven away, and shall be no more. The fishers also shall mourn, and all they that cast angle into the brook shall lament, and they that spread nets upon the waters shall languish. Moreover, they that work in fine flax, and they that weave network, shall be confounded, and they shall be broken in the purposes thereof, and all that make sluices and ponds for fish. Surely the princes of Zoan are fools, and the counselor of the wise counselors of Pharaoh is become brutish. Now say ye unto Pharaoh, I am the son of the wise, the son of the ancient kings. Where are they? Where are their wise men? Let them tell thee now, and let them know what the Lord of hosts hath purposed upon Egypt. The princes of Zoan are become fools, the princes of Noph are deceived, and they have also seduced Egypt, even they that are the stay of the tribes thereof. The Lord hath mingled a perverse spirit in the midst thereof. They have caused Egypt to err in every work thereof, and as a drunken man staggereth to his vomit. Neither shall there be any work for Egypt, whether which the head or the tail, branch or rush may do. In that day Egypt shall be like unto women, and it shall be afraid and fear because of the shaking of the hand of the Lord of hosts, which he shaketh over it. And the land of Judah shall be a terror unto Egypt. Every one that maketh mention thereof shall be afraid in himself, because of the counsel of the Lord of hosts, which he hath determined against it. In that day shall five cities in the land of Egypt speak the language of Canaan and swear to the Lord of hosts, one shall be called the city of destruction. In that day shall there be an altar to the Lord in the midst of the land of Egypt and a pillar at the border thereof, and it shall be for a sign and for a witness unto the Lord of hosts in the land of Egypt, for they shall cry unto the Lord because of their oppressors, and he shall send them a Savior, and a great one, and he shall deliver them. And the Lord shall be known to Egypt, and the Egyptians shall know the Lord in that day, and shall do sacrifice and oblation, yea, they shall vow a vow unto the Lord, and perform it. And the Lord shall smite Egypt, he shall smite and heal it, and they shall return to the Lord, and he shall be entreated of them, and he shall heal them. I think this is far enough here to get the idea of Egypt's past and also its future. Now we see a number of things in this passage, if you were reading and paying attention, that have yet to happen in human history. So part of this is prophetic, and part of it has already taken place in the land of Egypt. Let's look at a few things now, because this speaks of the millennial age. Let's look at a few of the things here, the highlights, if you will, of this portion of scripture that we just read. First of all, we find that in verse number 1, the idols of Egypt shall be moved at his presence. Now, Egypt is very well known for its idolatry. As a matter of fact, in verse number 13, we see the princes of Noph, one of their gods. They've deceived the Egyptians. They've been led into this idolatry. And of course, if you look carefully at the idols of Egypt, you can see that these idols are a sort of a distant memory of something that the Egyptians knew before they turned them into idols, because there's a whole lot of hidden things here. The Egyptians, you know, made mummies, but have you ever thought about why the Egyptians made mummies? Yeah, the Egyptians believed in the resurrection of the body. That's why they took such great pains to preserve the body. Well, there were many things that came across the flood, and of course, Egypt, the Egyptians are the descendants of Ham. And so they would have had knowledge from Ham of what took place before the flood and all about the flood. And you find many of these things enshrined in their religion and their idolatry, but they've completely changed the meanings and turned it into the darkness of gross idolatry. And so what's going to happen when the Lord goes into the land of Egypt is that their idols will be destroyed. Is Egypt even today still steeped in idolatry? Of course they are. Somebody would say, well, how could they be in idolatry when they're Mohammedans? Stop and think about the God of the Mohammedans. Who is Allah? He's the great idol. An idol is merely an artifice to deflect attention and thought away from the true and living God. And behind all of the idols we learn in the scriptures are demons. And their job is to divert mankind's attention away from the true and living God. And who's at the head of all idolatry? The God of the Mohammedans. So yes, even Islamic Egypt is steeped in idolatry. Well, that's going to change. If you look in verse number 2, you'll see that the Egyptians are set against the Egyptians. Now, this has both a future fulfillment and a past fulfillment. Most of you probably know that Egypt is really two separate countries, Upper and Lower Egypt. As a matter of fact, there's a place that defines the difference between the two, and we read that as we passed through. You may have noticed that in verse number 19, in that day, there's going to be an altar to the Lord in the midst of the land of Egypt. Now, what do you think the significance of the Great Pyramid is? This would be a good time to bring this up since we're speaking about idolatry as over and against the truth. You probably thought that it was a burial place for their pharaohs, because that's what's commonly taught. Do you know that there's absolutely no evidence that anyone was ever buried in the Great Pyramid? Do you also know that there are some very interesting things encoded in the construction of the pyramid that shows that whoever made it had to have received the knowledge directly of God? Things that a man, a human being on his own, could not have known unless the Lord showed it to him? Yes. The pyramids are, and in, not the pyramids, the Great Pyramid, shows the work of God as the creator of the heavens and the earth. If you ever get a chance, there's a couple of authors that have looked at the pyramid from a Christian point of view, and when you see all of the amazing things that are encoded in that pyramid, you start to understand what God is talking about when he speaks to Job, because there's much conjecture that Job was actually, if not the architect, one of the architects of the pyramid, that had understanding of the things that are encoded in that pyramid. Yes.
Since we have writing utensils, go ahead and give us the authors.
Well, if you want to excuse the fact that he's a high-level mason, Raymond Capt, he does a pretty good work, and Rutherford does a pretty good work, and several others. That aside, the point that I'm trying to make is right here in the midst of Egypt, and by the way, the only way that verse 19 and 20 can be true, because we find that this pillar, whatever it is in the midst of the land of Egypt and also at its borders. If you would care to look, you will find that Upper and Lower Egypt are divided exactly where the pyramid is. And so it's in the middle of Egypt, and it's also on the border at the same time. So right here in the middle of the land of Egypt is God's message to the entire world. And it's surrounded by the idolatry of the Egyptians. That makes this a pretty interesting read, doesn't it? And that's why I brought this forth. Because the Egyptians from Upper Egypt have fought wars in the past with the Egyptians of Lower Egypt. And the ancient pharaohs of Egypt wore what they called the double crown. Because when they were crowned as pharaoh, they were crowned as the king of both Upper and Lower Egypt. Hence the double crown. And so, as we start looking at these things here in the book of Isaiah, there's so much that's relevant to things that we can know today, even from profane history. But remember, Isaiah is also a prophet. This isn't the end of the disturbances down in the land of Egypt. They'll be into it again. But look at verse number 3. And the spirit of Egypt shall fail in the midst thereof, and I will destroy the counsel thereof, and they shall seek to the idols, and to the charmers, and to them that have familiar spirits, and to the wizards. And the Egyptians will I give over into the hand of a cruel lord. A fierce king that shall rule over them. Now, if you asked an Egyptian, have you ever had a cruel king that ruled over you? The first thing they would probably say is, yes, it's those accursed Hyksos. The Hyksos were known as the shepherd kings. And if you look at the closing lines of the book of Genesis, you read this curious thing. Every shepherd is an abomination unto the Egyptians. Now, who might a shepherd king be? Just throwing it out there for you to think about. Because whoever these shepherd kings were, their own historian says that they built the pyramids. The Egyptians never took credit for building the pyramids. They sprinkled graffiti all over it. One of the interesting things that you're going to see if you look at Egyptian artifacts is the fact that they are made to such a degree of precision that without precision machine tools, we couldn't even make them today. And most engineers say it wouldn't be possible, even with the best machinery we have today, to build the pyramid again, the Great Pyramid. Somebody knew what they were doing that got involved in that. So the Egyptians would say, the Hyksos, they were cruel. Their own historians say that these strange people walked into the land of Egypt at the height of its power. Without firing a shot, no battles being fought, they just walked in and took the place over. They closed all the idol temples for a period of over 20 years. They built the pyramid, and then they just disappeared. That's an interesting bit of history. Well, I believe that the scripture is telling us the same thing's going to happen again, only this time it's going to be the Lord himself. Egypt is an interesting place. There's a whole lot in the history of the world entwined with the history of Egypt. Well, in verse number 5, the waters shall fail from the sea and the rivers shall be wasted and dried up. Now, if you know anything about Egypt, there happens to be a river there. It's the doctrine of denial. Egypt is desert. If it were not for the Nile and the yearly inundations of the Nile, Egypt couldn't be a country. If anything happens to the Nile, what do you think happens to Egypt? There's just a few Bedouins that could live there, yes.
So Isaiah is prophesying global warming.
Maybe not. Global warming would promote rainfall. No, I don't think so. The point is that the river is the heart of Egypt. And when God dries that river up, the Egyptians are going to be in a very difficult place. What's one of the great works of modern engineering? The Aswan Dam. Why? Because the Egyptians need the Nile. They'll do anything they can to keep that river flowing. And if God stops that river, what are they going to do? Well, they're going to seek to these charmers and these wizards. What's one of the things that we learn about the time of Jacob's trouble and religious practitioners in those days? Seems to me that these three unclean spirits come out of the mouth of the false prophets like frogs. And what do? They're seducing spirits that go out to deceive the nations. So do you suppose when the Egyptians go and start talking to their idols, they're going to get answers? They're not going to be the right answers, though. They're going to seek for it. But they're going to look in the wrong place. And what happens when the Nile doesn't produce a food supply of fish? What was one of the miracles that God did down in the land of Egypt by the hand of Moses that really got the attention of the Egyptians? You see, they worshiped the Nile. He turned it to blood. What happened? All the fish died. What are we going to eat now? In fact, when you look at all those miracles that are done down in the land of Egypt, each of them is a rebuff of one of their false gods. The dopes worshipped lice. Maybe they weren't so stupid. It seems like the New Agers worship crystals and they aren't even alive. Stupidity just keeps on reinventing itself, doesn't it? What else do we learn about the land of Egypt? It's a beautiful thing, but they're going to turn to the Lord. Were you reading as we did from verse number 18 on down to verse number 22? Let's just reread verse 20. And it shall be for a sign and for a witness unto the Lord of hosts in the land of Egypt. What? The pyramid. Talking about that pillar. Instead of their idols, maybe they'll look to that pillar, and when they look to the pillar, they're going to know who created the heavens and the earth. What are they going to do? Well, the scripture says they're going to cry unto the Lord because of the oppressors. Who are the oppressors? Their false spirits and their idols and this fierce king that's ruling over them. And what's he going to do? He shall send them a savior and a great one, and he shall deliver them, and the Lord shall be known to Egypt, and the Egyptians shall know the Lord in that day, and shall do sacrifice and oblation. Yea, they shall vow a vow unto the Lord and perform. That hasn't happened in the past history of that nation. So what does that tell you concerning the timing? And did you notice the term "that day" is used over and over in this prophecy? Is there more said about this? Since Egypt is so important, I wanted to spend a little time on it. Let's turn to the book of Daniel in chapter 11. Daniel in chapter 11. Daniel might have something to say about it. Daniel chapter 11 and verse number 40. And at the time of the end, I decided to read that twice for effect. Shall the king of the south push at him, the Antichrist? And the king of the north shall come against him with a whirlwind, with chariots, with horsemen, and with many ships. And he shall enter into the countries and shall overflow and pass over. He shall also enter into the glorious land, and many countries shall be overthrown. But these shall escape out of his hand, even Edom and Moab, and the chief children of Ammon, He shall stretch forth his hand also upon the countries, and the land of Egypt shall not escape. But he shall have power over the treasures of gold and silver and the precious things of Egypt, and the Libyans and Ethiopians shall be at his steps. But tidings out of the east and out of the north shall trouble him. Therefore he shall go forth with great fury to destroy. Ooh, this doesn't sound good. And to utterly make away many. And he shall plant his tabernacles of his palace between the seas and the glorious holy mountain. Yet he shall come to his end, and none shall help him. Where's he going to plant his tabernacles? When you see the abomination of desolation stand in the holy place. The prophet Daniel once again. What do we learn here? Antichrist is going to trouble and spoil Egypt. But the Egyptians are going to fight against him, the king of the south here. This goes back to the division that was made at the end of the Roman Empire. You've heard the story of Antony and Cleopatra. Well, it goes back even before that, when Alexander the Great dies and divides up his kingdom into the four separate kingdoms. Well, the Ptolemies are the land of Egypt. Cleopatra was a Ptolemaic queen. And so we see the queen of the south here pushing or fighting back against the Antichrist. Now, why would they do that? They must have figured out that this guy is false. So they're going to raise up might against the Antichrist. You see, the Antichrist isn't going to have it easy. Yes, he gets his 15 minutes of fame, but he has to pay for it. And I'd love to just tongue-in-cheek bring up the fact that Satan caused mankind to rebel against God, and here when, during his 15 minutes of fame, we find mankind rebelling against him. What goes around comes around, I guess. Are other things spoken of? Yes, Ezekiel has something to say about Egypt too. If we turn to Ezekiel chapter 29, Ezekiel chapter 29, it's not too surprising that you find Egypt in the Bible a lot. It's not too surprising that you find it in the time of the end. Ezekiel 29, beginning in verse number 1. In the 10th year, in the 10th month, in the 12th day of the month, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, set thy face against Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and prophesy against him and against all Egypt. Well, now we're going to find Ezekiel having something to say concerning the matter of Egypt. Verse 3, speak and say, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against thee, Pharaoh, king of Egypt, the great dragon that liest in the midst of his rivers, which hath said, my river is mine own, I have made it for myself. Well, that's a bit cheeky, don't you think? But I will put my hooks in thy jaws, and I will cause the fish of thy river to stick unto thy scales, and I will bring thee up out of the midst of thy rivers, and all the fish of thy rivers shall stick unto thy scales. Who do you suppose this dragon is in the Nile? Well, the dragon's going to be dealt with. Verse 5. And I will leave thee thrown into the wilderness, thee and all the fish of thy rivers, and thou shalt fall upon the open fields. Thou shalt not be brought together nor gathered. I have given thee for meat to the beasts of the fields and to the fowls of heaven. And all the inhabitants of Egypt shall know that I am the Lord, because they have been a staff of reed to the house of Israel. Okay, what do we learn here? all the inhabitants of Egypt shall know that I am the Lord? Well, this hasn't happened yet, has it? This is talking about something future, and it seems like it goes right along with what Isaiah has to say about the land of Egypt. Verse 7, when they took hold of thee by the hand, thou didst break and rend all their shoulder, and when they leaned upon thee, thou breakest and madest all their loins to be at a stand. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will bring a sword upon thee, and cut off man and beast out of thee. And the land of Egypt shall be desolate and a waste, and they shall know that I am the Lord, because he hath said, the river is mine, I have made it. Behold, therefore, I am against thee and against thy rivers, and I will make the land of Egypt utterly waste and desolate from the Tower of Syene even unto the border of Ethiopia. No foot of man shall pass through it, nor foot of beast shall pass through it, neither shall it be inhabited 40 years. And I will make the land of Egypt desolate in the midst of the countries that are desolate, and her cities among the cities that are laid waste shall be desolate 40 years. And I will scatter the Egyptians among the nations, and will disperse them through the countries. Yet, thus saith the Lord God, at the end of 40 years, I will gather the Egyptians from the people whither they were scattered. Can you see what goes around comes around here? And I will bring again the captivity of Egypt, and will cause them to return into the land of Pathros, into the land of their habitation, and there shall be a base kingdom. It shall be the basest of kingdoms, neither shall it exalt itself any more above the nations, for I will diminish them, and they shall no more rule over the nations. What's going to happen after God puts Humpty Dumpty back together again? They're not going to be a mighty kingdom. And it shall be no more the confidence of the house of Israel, which bringeth their iniquity to remembrance when they shall look after them, but they shall know that I am the Lord God. And it came to pass in the 27th year of the first month, of the first day of the month, that the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, caused his army to serve a great service against Tyrus. Every head was made bald, and every shoulder was peeled. Yet they had no wages, nor his army for Tyrus, for the service that he had served against it. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I'll give the land of Egypt unto Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, and he shall take her multitude, and take her spoil, and take her prey, and it shall be the wages for his army. I have given him the land of Egypt for his labor wherewith he served against it, because they wrought for me, saith the Lord God. In that day I will cause the horn of the house of Israel to bud forth, and will give thee the opening of the mouth in the midst of them, and they shall know that I am the Lord. So here's something old and something new. You will remember when we were studying the book of Daniel, we talked about the Battle of Carchemish. You do remember that. Nebuchadnezzar is the head of an upstart little kingdom. He takes an army and defeats the mightiest army on the face of the earth in a stunning and wholly unexpected upset. He vanquishes the Egyptians. He puts them to tribute. The Egyptians are going to feed Nebuchadnezzar's army. We see it come to life in the book of Daniel. What about the 40 years? Did you notice that 40 years is used a couple of times here in relationship to the land of Egypt? Isn't it interesting? Our time is through, but you could be thinking about this. Let's pray.